awesome worship. Lord, that you are here in our midst. And I just pray for us now, Lord, just give us ears to hear, eyes to see you, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that you would, Lord, just anoint the word and give Bishop Adler always praise, illumination, revelation, organization, Lord. Yeah. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, all right. It's good to see you guys.
Good to see you.
Good to see you all.
You know, it's good to see Bishop Adler here.
Yeah.
Maybe you got somebody to drive him.
Yeah.
And Ashley's here. For y'all who haven't seen Ashley yet, I think most everybody here has met her. And if you hadn't met her, you've definitely heard about her.
Yeah.
This is she.
Amen.
It was good to see you guys. There's a prayer when a preacher gets stumbling. Y'all can put your hand up to him and say, "Help him, Lord." So y'all might have to do that tonight. Help him, Lord. But we'll get through with it. Last week, we talked about, you know, types and allegories out of Galatians when it talks about the two covenants, Hagar and Sarah, you know, and talking about the law and grace and freedom. And then we went to the book of Esther and talked about the king and Mordecai and Esther and all the things they represented, the types. And I think got some, gleaned some stuff out of there. But we're going to do that again tonight. And we're going to do use as types. And you can really do that with Scripture, because Scripture is just like, it really has layers. I mean, there's just layers of truth in Scripture. And as long as it's not contradicting, there's all type of types in the Old Testament. We talked a little bit about that, about even Moses is declared a type of Christ. When they went through the Red Sea, it says they were baptized into Christ. And we know Joshua as a type of Christ, leading them into, you cross the Jordan into that. What we're going to talk about today is three people. We're going to talk about King Saul, David, and Goliath. Saul being the first king of Israel, I know y'all all know that, and as rejected king, and then the anointed king, which is David, and then Goliath. So we see when Saul was first anointed as king, that it really grieved the Lord's heart at first, because the people were asking for a king, because, you know, God was supposed to be their king. So Saul becomes the first king. He was a head taller than everybody else, just a really good-looking man, a guy that you would be drawn to, tough-looking guy, I guess. He's a head taller than everybody. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 22. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to every man of Israel, go, every man to his city. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Apathah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. There was not a man more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders he was taller than any one of the people. And so this was the first guy. There are so many scriptures here. We're not going to read all these scriptures. But what I want to look at it is as Saul and David being a type of Adam and Christ. And Saul being a type of Adam, and of course, David being a type of Christ. So we see Samuel, the prophet, anointing him as king before the people. And Saul didn't know it, at the time, but Samuel anointed him. You know, God, this is God's man. Spirit of God came mightily upon him at the time. But Saul makes his first mistake. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel tells him to do something. He tells him to go to a place called Gilgal and wait there for 7 days on Samuel. He said, wait till I come there. We will offer sacrifices and then you will be told what to do. Okay? And the story picks up that Saul is there waiting for Samuel to come. so they can fight against the Philistines. And in 7 days, he hadn't seen Samuel. So he takes it upon himself to do something. So he offers sacrifice unto the Lord. He takes the sacrifice. It says, it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly, and you have not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. And the Lord has sought out a man for himself, a man after his heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler of his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And you even see Saul right after this never repented. I mean, he never just fell on his face and said, oh my gosh, I can't believe what I did. I repent, you know. He blew it and then went on with life. And it said he was rejected. It didn't say he was rejected as being king. It said that his kingdom would not endure. And that's when the prophecy came about David, God selecting a man after his own heart. Then you see Saul again. Samuel comes to him and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them, wipe out everything, and even kill the king. Kill every living thing and do that. And we know the story that Saul didn't do that. He went and he spared the king, you know, kept the choice things for themselves, and then maybe killed the cripple and the stuff. And that's when Samuel comes to him and again and says, what is this that you've done? And he said, I did what you told me to do. And he said, you know, what's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? And then he goes into the story, to obey is better than sacrifice, and talks about how rebellion is a sin of witchcraft or divination. And he tells him this. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you if you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as being king over Israel. Okay? So now he's the rejected king. And we see that with Adam, you know. And see, a funny thing about Saul, the Lord just said, and I read you a scripture, that if Saul would have obeyed the Lord, it is through Saul, because he said, your kingdom I would have established forever. It was through Saul that the descendant, that Christ could have come. Okay? But he was rejected. His kingdom was rejected. And then that's when the Lord said, I'm going to raise up a man after my own heart. Same thing with Adam. Adam was created to live forever, to rule and to reign. Right? Everything was put under his authority. But he was supposed to be a man under God's authority. A true man of authority is a man under authority. But what happened with Adam is the same thing as happened to Saul. They asserted their independence to be king and to rule. And so what happened when Adam asserted himself, or when Saul asserted himself, they were rejected as king. And that's what happened when Adam fell. It says, through one man, transgression entered into the world. And then death reigned from Adam to Moses, through all. All sinned because of Adam's mistake. Okay? So, like us, we're like Saul. Okay? We're born in sin. And we are, in our flesh, the rejected king. And let me read you a couple of things here. Pretty cool. We are to accept at deeper levels the divine verdict on ourselves that we are rejected kings. And we are to confess ourselves failures that he may take over in each situation and issue. It is not enough to confess I've sinned, but I must go right through to see that the particular sin in question shows that I'm a failure. A Saul who acted as if he were a king in his own right and acknowledged that I am rightly and properly rejected from reigning in my sphere. who wrote this other statement, at the cross, we were ended, not mended. At the cross. Isn't that a cool statement? At the cross, we were ended, not mended.
Yes.
Jesus did not come to mend and patch up the old Craig. He came to end him. He came to end the rule of Saul. Man's best effort as king. This much I know, that when I am not willing to accept myself as a sinner, I too mourn for Saul, the old man as Paul calls him. Mourning that I still find things in my heart that should not be there. Mourning that I have not yet improved. I am mourning for myself instead of praising Jesus for His blood that makes all things new. Amen. When Saul was rejected as king, Samuel went into a time of mourning. And he mourned for Saul. And then the Lord came to him and told him to stop mourning. And this is what happens when we mourn. And I'll read this again. This much I know, that when I'm not willing to accept myself as a sinner, I too mourn for Saul. That old man, as Paul calls him, mourning that I may still find things in my heart that should not be there. Mourning that I have not yet improved. I am mourning for self instead of praising Jesus and His blood.
Amen.
That which makes all things new. And when I am thus mourning, it is because I am not gratefully accepting the judgment of myself as expressed in the cross of Jesus, and not believing in the power of His blood to cleanse from the shame and regrets of sin. What an important word then it is. How often God has to say to my soul, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I'm rejected him? Okay? It's a really good place for us, because y'all, in the type of ministry I do in counseling and healing and that most of us live our Christian lives as Saul. We try to improve ourselves, to get better, mourn over our failures, get just frustrated with ourselves and why we can't do anything, right, why I can't love this person, why I can't do this. And the whole time, the Lord is saying, you're trying to live out of something I've rejected. You know? What Jesus came to do, again, we said this last week, you can dress a pig up and put lipstick on it and squirt perfume on it, it's still a pig, right?
Yeah.
It's the same thing with our flesh. The old man, Jesus came to crucify and bury it. And that's where it's to stay. And any time it tries to raise its head again, Saul is trying to rule and reign as king. Now then we see the story of God telling Samuel to go to Bethlehem and go to the sons of Jesse, and that from the sons of Jesse, He would tell him who is to be king. And so, of course, Samuel fears Saul, and the Lord tells him what to say, you know, just tell him you're going there to make sacrifice, you know. And so he did. And so he has Jesse to bring his sons before him, you know, he throws this big feast and says, and the first one, and we're just going to take a little off-ramp here. Because the first son is Eliab. So then it came about, this is 1 Samuel 16:6. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because Eliab was kind of like Saul. And the word Eliab actually means God is a father. So Eliab, it says, his appearance or the height of his stature, he's a man of stature, you know, big man, good looking guy. And when Samuel first sees him, he said, this has got to be the guy right here. You know, we just went through this with Saul. He just blew it. But this is God's man right here. He looks like it. And then the Lord says, it's not him. You know? Then the next son was Abinadab. And that word actually means father of liberality. So there you have Abinadab. He's Mr. Personality. He's Mr. Liberality. Everybody likes him. He's the one with the personality. That's got to be him. This is the one that God wants because this guy has great personality. He draws people to himself. Surely the Lord, this is God's next man. He's king. And the Lord said, no, Then he brings this third son named Shema. And that word actually means can mean fame. It can mean desolate, but also mean fame. Right? The famous guy. All right, this guy's got fame. He's got it. He's the package, man. Surely, he's the one that God has. And then he says, no. And then you don't hear really the names of the other guys. And then all the seven has gone through, and Samuel's like, Lord, I know I didn't miss it. You told me. You know? He's like, Jesse, do you have any more sons? He says, yeah, you know, we got this little guy, which says he's ruddy in appearance. Bishop always says that he's redhead. God loves red, but I've never seen a redheaded Jew myself. But anyway, he calls him up, you know, and sure enough, he's the man that God picks. Now, if you, as a type, if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, that's what it says about Jesus, about his appearance. That no one would look at him at his appearance and think that, wow, this is the Messiah. He's like Saul, you know. Matter of fact, if you read it in what, as it was really written, he was like an unattractive person. You wouldn't have been attracted to him. He wasn't no stately form, despised and rejected by men. He was just this plain-looking guy, you know. Nobody would look at David and said, this is the guy that God's going to anoint as king. And then God says in that thing when he went to Eliab is that man looks at the outer appearance and God looks at the heart. Okay? And there's a lot of principles we could use in here, how God looks at the heart. And when we look at all these about who God rejected, you know, as man looks, he's looking at our heart, y'all. You know, and he's looking at your heart and my heart, not your outward appearance, not how good looking we are, and not how kind of personality we have, or not kind of what kind of fame or you know, voted as who's who, you know, the most popular in school. He's looking at a heart that obeys him, and God still does that. So now you have this David. He is now the anointed king. He's the second Adam. He's Christ, a type of Christ that comes. Okay? Went back to do his stuff. Now, the third person we talked about we would look at is Goliath. And Goliath being a type of Satan. Because when Saul was made king, it says in 1 Samuel 9:16 that he was going to raise up a king to defeat the Philistines. All right? Philistines could be demonic spirits, powers of darkness. Goliath being Satan himself, the ruler of the power of darkness. And we know the story, so I won't have to read all this to you. That for 40 days, Goliath would come down and taunt the armies of God. And he kept asking them to choose a man for themselves to come out and fight him. And of course, they all trembled. Well, the first one they would have gone out to fight him would have been Saul, of course, right? Now, Saul was still king at the time. Even though he was rejected by God as being king, he wasn't physically removed as king yet. So everybody would have thought Saul would have been the one to go out and fight him, but Saul couldn't. See? It's just like what Adam and what it says we cannot do, God did by sending his son in the likeness of human flesh. Okay? What Saul could not accomplish this. And in the same way, our souls, our flesh, cannot fight the enemy. Amen. It cannot defeat the enemy. So Goliath was taunting them every day, laughing and coming down. And if you go by what his stature, he was like a little over 11 feet tall. That's a pretty good sized fella, you know. And so Saul was saying, man, this guy's too big to hit. You know, I ain't going out there. But then we see David come on the scene. David says something different. This guy's too big to miss. You know? So David comes and hears about this guy taunting the people of God. And of course, we can pick up and read a couple of the verses here. I've lost my place. Help him, Lord. There we go. Thank you, Matt. Look at him, just quoting it over there. He could probably stand up and quote it. I'll just pick up in 37. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And then David girded his sword and his armor, and "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off, and he stuck his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones and put them in the shepherd's bag, even his pouch and his sling. And then the Philistine came and approached David. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with these sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is in the Lord's hands, and He will give you into my hands." And it happened when the Philistine rode and drew near David, that David ran to him and defeated him. So you see a picture of Jesus in His humanity fighting the enemy. The night before the cross when He crushed the serpent's head. You see a picture of that here. And I think there's somewhere in Satan was looking at them and said, "This is what God sent against me? You know? This is what's going to defeat me?" And then we know that, you know, of course, Goliath, he took the stone, sunk it in his head. But it said that David didn't carry his own sword, which is an interesting thing, that he pulled Goliath's sword out and killed him and cut his head off with his own sword. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says this, in Hebrews chapter 2. "He himself likewise also partook of the same of flesh, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might make those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Mm-hmm. "That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death." So that was like through death, his sword, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death at the time. And that's reason, one of the reasons I'll picture why he took his own sword out. That through death itself, took his sword, he destroyed death. And when that death was destroyed, all those who were in the fear of death, Israel, might be set free. So, this was just a little picture using some Old Testament principles about the Christian life. About God putting to death the rejected king, that the anointed king, Jesus, may live Amen. In our bodies. Amen. The anointed king that defeated Goliath and made the armies run, still today defeats Goliath and makes the army run Amen. On our behalf. That's how we face the power of sin Amen. In our lives. It represents the power. Jesus still does that. We still have no power over Goliath. Jesus did that. We have no power over the powers of darkness. Jesus does. And when we send Him out to face, guess what happens? The armies always, always flee yeah. from His presence. Amen. Let me read you this thing, too, about the love of God that's here. God loves all that He has made, but when the object of that love is utterly undeserving, wrong and wretched. And when that love does not change, or His love doesn't change because of this, when we're utterly undeserving, wrong, wretched, and when that love does not change because of this, but proceeds to act on behalf of the undeserving one, just like David did for Saul, then that love is called by another name, grace. Isn't that cool? Let me read that. That's so good, I got to read again. God loves all that He has made, but when the object of that love is utterly undeserving, wrong and wretched, and when that love does not change because of this, but proceeds to act on behalf of the undeserving one, then that love is called by another name, grace. The grace of God. It's the grace of God, man. So, during our Lenten season, there are parts in all of us where Saul, where we're declaring our independence, where Saul is still trying to rule and reign as king, where Adam is. And there are places where we need to reject that king and let the anointed king, Jesus, rule in its stead. Amen. Okay. Now we shall have communion.